Well, we turn to God's Word together this morning, and I want to turn with you in particular, have your Bibles open at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. I'll just read those verses. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And now with Easter drawing closer, it's Easter next weekend, God willing, my mind has gone to a couple of verses in John chapter 19. You needn't turn to them, but they contain three simple words. Words spoken by a most ungodly man, by Pontius Pilate. And those three words are these: behold your king. Behold your king. And today, with God's help, I want to do so under two headings. I want to behold the king. And I want to see him this morning from the manger to the cross. And then this evening, we shall look in the second place. We shall behold our King going from the grave to glory. So this morning, behold your King in his journey from the manger to the cross, and this evening from the grave to glory. And there is no more wonderful theme. There can be no greater theme than this. You see, the path that our Lord trod is the path that every Christian has to walk. It's the path that the Christian journeys and travels through their Christian pilgrimage. After all, what did Jesus say? What did he say to his disciples? What were his opening words to them? He looked at them, some of them down by the seashore, one at the tax office, others in other places. And he just said to them simply, follow me. Follow me. That's the life of a Christian. Following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way to heaven. It's the only way to glory. And it's not only the only way for us, but it was the only way for our Saviour to tread. He didn't follow himself. He followed his Father's will, but he set us the example. And he went from the manger to the cross, and from the grave to glory. Right at the heart, at the centre of the Lord's life, was the cross. And right at the centre, at the very heart of our lives as believers, is the cross. Everything hinges on the cross of Calvary. And that's why I want to look at these verses with you. Verses 5 to 8 this morning, verses 9 to 11 this evening. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, our Lord had a mind to do something. And that mind has got to be in us. He was in the form of God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do with himself? He made himself of no reputation. That's where we've got to come. We've got to be humbled. Humbled in our lives. Humbled in our way of thinking. Humbled in our speaking. We've got to be prepared to have no reputation among men. We have got to be like our Saviour, take up the form of a bondservant. Well, to become disciples, followers of him. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And we have to follow those principles. So under just two or three headings this morning. Firstly, let's behold our King in the manger. We're going to go this morning, travel from the manger to the cross. Behold your King in the manger. There he is in verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 2. As I've just said, making himself of no reputation, humbling himself to become a bondservant, and humbling himself, who is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, divine, pure, and he comes and becomes a man. The familiar words that we sing sometimes at Christmas came to mind as I was thinking of this. They pick up these words in Philippians so plainly, so simply. Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Saviour came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger, and so on. Friends, why did he do it? He did it, he laid aside his splendour, to woo, to win, to save our souls. Who is this who came down from heaven in such a way? Consider his identity. If I was to ask any one of you, who are you? You would tell me your name. You would tell me your name. You might tell me more than that. But that would be the first thing, wouldn't it? What's the first question you're asked when you're filling in a passport application? What is your name? Who has this identity as the Saviour of souls? We're left without any doubt who he is. Through the heavenly messenger's words to Mary, his mother. When the angel came to Mary, in Luke chapter 1, he told Mary that this child that she would bring forth would have a human name. Jesus. He is the Son of Man. Mary, he says, you don't be afraid, said the angel. You've found favour with God. You will conceive in your womb, you're going to bring forth a son, and you're to call his name Jesus. So there's the first aspect of his identity. Whose son is he? He is the Son of Man. He is Mary's son. And what is his name? It is Jesus. But then there's another strand, isn't there, of his identity. Who is he? We know who his mother is. Mary. But who's his father? Because it's not Joseph. The angel came to Joseph and said, you're Mary, your dearly beloved, she's going to bear a son. Well, you're not going to be his father. He is the Son of God. God the Father, the second person in the holy and glorious Trinity. Said Mary, if I'm not to know a man, if I'm not to have a relationship with a man to bear this child, who is to be his father? Oh, says the angel to Mary, he is the Son of the Highest. Because the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. And that child that is to be born, he is a holy one. He is quite distinct. He is quite different to every little boy that's ever been born or ever will be born. Because he will bear the name the Son of Man, yes, your son Mary, but the Son of God. God is his Father. But more than that, so we're beginning to build up this identity of the King who is laying in a manger. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He's going to have a name. It's going to be Savior, Jesus, which means Savior. But Mary, remember this. This Son of Man, this Son of God, will be the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the Christ. And that was made very clear at his birth, wasn't it? Another angel appears with a message for the shepherds outside Bethlehem. Down there, in the city of David, a boy has been born, a child has been born. And shepherds, you need a saviour. And that's who's laying in that manger. You'll find him laying in a manger. He is a saviour, or the saviour. He is Christ, the one who's been foretold all the way down from the Garden of Eden right up to this moment. The Christ, the promised one, who is Lord of all. He is the saviour, Christ, the Lord. And you will see him laying in a manger. That's why we have to begin with the manger. His journey in this world, he came down to the manger. And this is how he came. The Christ promised through the ages, Emmanuel, God with us, God on our side, and not God against us. He is the Lord, the Sovereign One, the one who is Lord of all, supreme over all things. You will find him laying in a manger. And there's something else we'll mark out this child, this one who has come. Will you observe his humility? His humility. And that's where verses 6 and 7 come into this, isn't it? Verse 5, where his name is identified, Christ Jesus, the promised, the Messiah, Saviour, Messianic Saviour. He has come, he was God, the Son of God, and he didn't think it was a wrong thing, no. He came and he humbled himself. Became obedient, but he humbled himself and came in the likeness of men. He came to lay in a manger. He cried. Oh, I know we all love singing Away in a Manger, but it's wrong. No crying he makes. Didn't our Saviour cry? Didn't our Saviour weep? Oh, yes, he did. And he wept as a baby in his mother's arms. And he would have cried when as a little boy he stubbed his toe. And he would have perhaps had tears in his eyes when in the carpenter's workshop he hit his thumb with a hammer. He was human. And humanity weeps. And at a graveside, two simple words, Jesus wept. Oh, Jesus wept. He was a real human. How humble this is. The Lord of life and glory, who holds all things in his hand. And he lays in a manger, crying as a baby. He made himself of no reputation. He was co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But here he is, a baby. Lying in a manger. Does that detract from his glory? Christian, doesn't it make him more glorious that he should humble himself and come down to save you and to save me? Doesn't that lift him up in your sight and in your estimation? It should do. Because his glory was not diminished. No, he added to his glory. And what was the addition? Perfect, sinless humanity. He lost nothing by coming. He gained something. That doesn't mean he wasn't complete before. But now he's made manifest. And in the eyes of mankind, he should be more glorious than ever. And in his life, as he grew, as he matured, he gave evidence of obedience to his Father. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. It is good in the sight of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he obeyed his Father. That's what brought him down. My son, go and save the people that I've given to you. He obeyed his Father in this act of being laid in a manger. And as he grew, as he developed into manhood, he became subject to his Mary mother. Mary, his mother. And he obeyed his surrogate father, Joseph. What a wonderful child is lying in that manger. What a wonderful life he lived. We'll come to that in just a second. Don't we read in Luke chapter 2? As he comes to those teenage years, at the age of 12, on the threshold of those formative teenage years, what did he do? He went down from Jerusalem with Mary and Joseph to Nazareth, where they lived, where Joseph worked in his carpenter's work. And what was Jesus? He was subject to them. And as he grew, he increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. In other words, he grew up. He matured during those formative years. And all the way through, Luke tells us, he was in favour with God, his Father, and with men, his mother, and what appeared to be his father. How wonderful this is. Shouldn't we, as we see that baby lying in a manger, join the angelic host, join the shepherds, join the wise men, and come and worship Christ, the newborn King? If you can't worship Christ, the newborn King, you won't worship him. But we must move on. Because this obscure birth led to a public life and lifestyle. So we've seen our King in the manger. Now behold your King in his life. In his life. When John concluded his gospel, he wrote these words. These things are written. I've written these things, he said. And there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how he closed his gospel. And I've written these things, he says, so that you might realize and understand and grasp that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And there's so much more I could write. but these are written so that you might know it. So what do we say? What did John write? What did Luke write? Well, Matthew and Mark as well. What did these gospel writers write? What did they say about the life of our King? I can put it in two phrases. First of all, his life was one of absolute perfection in the sight of God and man. He comes to mature years. He's 30 years old. And at his back, he goes down to the River Jordan where John is going to baptize him. And what do we read? What did John the Baptist see? He observed that the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove and hovered over this man. And as the Holy Spirit hovered, there's a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There is the Holy Trinity. There is the Holy Spirit present. There God the Father is speaking. And there God the Son is acknowledged. How wonderful this is. And God says, I am well pleased in him. Move on 3 years. The Roman centurion is standing by the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is hanging there in agony and shame. And this rough Roman soldier looks up to him. Certainly this was a righteous man. In other words, there's no unrighteousness. There's no sin in this man. This man's done nothing wrong. But before that, the wretched Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and he said it no less than 3 times. I find no fault in him at all. You look in John 18, you'll find that Pilate said that 3 times. I find in him no fault at all. God says it. His own life shows it. The judge, the legal system declares it. And an executioner testifies to it. That can only mean one thing. This king lived a life of absolute perfection, both in the sight of God and of man. And there's not another person lived a life like it. And if that life was perfect, what is the ultimate perfection? Perfect obedience to God's will. And that's the second element of this king. In his life, it is perfect. And that is demonstrated in that his life was full of obedience to his father's will. And his mother's for that matter, but his father's will. Only he could say, he who sent me, who sent him? His father. He who sent me is with me. There at the baptism. The father says, look at him. This is my beloved son. He was with him. Said Jesus, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Why? For I always do those things that please him. I do everything he instructs me and requires me to do. Everything. And that's why I read with you from Luke chapter 4. Here is the Lord at the beginning of his public ministry. And he reads Isaiah's prophecy. Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's with me. He has anointed me. He has set me apart. And he is with me. He is upon me. And he has anointed me to do something. And this is what my life does. Preach the gospel to the poor. To heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he says, the scroll is rolled up, the scroll of Isaiah. He looks at the people and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What a saviour. Every day he fulfilled all that the prophets had spoken. That's incredible. The poor and the destitute, without their own resources, needed to hear some good news. And the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ among them was the good news. Look how he treated the poor. We can't go through his life. It'll take eternity to do that. But look how he handled the poor and the destitute. And not only those who were poor and destitute materially, but how about the brokenhearted, whose lives are in ruins, without any hope, without any joy? That might just be those in literal poverty. But he came not only to deal with that, he came to deal with the ultimate poverty. Broken-hearted. Friend, have you ever been broken-hearted over your sin? Do you see the ruins of your life? How that they can never be, your life can never be acceptable to God until something happens to it. Lives in ruins. The brokenhearted. Yes, you might be brokenhearted over all sorts of things. But here's the ultimate broken heart. I am a sinner in the hands of an angry God, and unless something happens, I am done forever. I've come to deal with that. I've come to bring hope and joy and healing for the brokenhearted. Captives and slaves to sin. That's where we all were. Perhaps that's where someone is this morning. You're a captive, you're a slave to sin. And you need deliverance. You need freedom. I have come, he said, to heal the brokenhearted who are breaking because of their fallenness. And I have come to proclaim liberty to those who are in the thraldom of sin. They need deliverance. They need freedom. And I've come to bring it. And the blind. Yes. The blind. Not and we move beyond those who can't see physically. They need sight. But how about the blind who are groping their way through life in darkness and ignorance and hopelessness? Haven't got a clue where they're going. They need their vision. They need to see the reality of their situation. Are you groping through life? There is one who can open up the pathway of life for you. And it's at the cross that you begin. That's where eyes are opened. That's where resources are given. That's where broken hearts are healed. That's where captives and slaves are set free. And that's where the blind find their sight. They see things as they really are. And there the oppressed, under the oppression of the evil one, those who need a jubilee, those who need liberation, those who need freedom, it's found in this one who lay in the manger and travelled from the manger to the cross. So he could say every moment of his life, this grand statement that I stated in the synagogue at the beginning of my ministry, I'm fulfilling it every day. Only he could say, in the 21st century, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He also fulfilled all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law of God. So that when John sums it up, he announces the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was before he baptized him. He sees Jesus coming towards him. And he looks out and he says, look, behold, the Lamb of God. Is that all he said? Behold the Lamb of God who is taking away the sin of the world. Sin is the problem of our world. And there's only one who can deal with it and has dealt with it. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This King who came from the throne of heaven to lay in a manger, to live the life that we need to live but cannot and will not live. He lived it for us. So now, turn your eyes, finally this morning, turn your eyes upon him afresh and behold your King hanging on the cross. He's come down, he's lived, and now where is he? He is hanging on a cross. And we find that in verse 8 of Philippians 2. Being found in appearance as a man, there he was. You could see a man. He's humbled himself. You see a perfect man. And he's humbled himself. And he's made himself obedient to the law that you and I have broken. He's kept it for us. And now here he is, dying. He's at the point of death, hanging on a cross. Listen to John again. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, behold the Lamb of God, who's taking away the sin of the world. Now look at that cross. Behold the same. It's the Lamb of God. And there on that cross, he is taking away the sin of the world. Six great words come to mind as I think of the King hanging on the cross. Words that you know. Perhaps words you don't understand. Let me tell you what they are. as I see Jesus hanging on the cross, the word substitution comes to mind. You know what happens on the football field? You pull a player off and you put on a substitute. You can't have both on the field. Can't have both on the field. He comes from the bench onto the field and the player walks off. Substitution. What has Jesus done? This is an exchange of place, isn't it? This is an exchange of place. And this exchange of place underpins the whole principle of sacrifice. So, he is the Lamb of God, our substitute, taking our place on the cross. The Lamb of God suffered in our place. That's what's happening on the cross. And as he takes our place, I hear that word coming through the ether. Here is atonement. Here is atonement. What does that mean? It means a covering over of sin. That's what's happening. A covering over of sin. And the covering of sin requires a covering. As I got out of my car this morning, I put my jacket on. It's a covering. It's a garment. And there on the cross, there's a covering over of sin with a robe of glorious righteousness. Because our Lord took our place and laid down his life. He took my sin and my sorrow. He made it his very own. And he gave me his righteousness. There I was. See him on the cross, naked, exposed. That's where I should be, exposed before the wrath of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has given me a covering, so that now 'tis he instead of me is seen. Yes, he took my place. He suffered where I should suffer. He took my exposure and exposed himself to God. Then there's that wonderful word, expiation. Oh, what does that mean? It means making amends for sin. Making amends for sin. And removing that sin. Oh, the brokenness. It's the healing element, isn't it? If someone is going to take my place under the wrath of God and be exposed to God's wrath, which I deserve, someone's got to take my sin and bear it for me. Expiation, hanging on that cross. He bore the wrath of God for us. He laid down his life. What is the ultimate punishment for sin? It's death. That's why people die, because of sin. But there is a death beyond this grave, isn't there? There is eternal death from which there's no return. And the Lord laid down his life for our salvation, our deliverance from that eternal death. And how did he do it? What was happening there? There is the man. There is our substitute. There he is exposed. There he is bearing the wrath of God. There is propitiation. God's anger. He turns his anger on his son and he looks at the one who's believing on him. Is that you this morning? Is that me? I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, sad. And I found in him a resting place. He has made me glad because I saw there someone suffering in my place. I saw there a robe of righteousness being held out to me. And I saw there someone laying down his life for my salvation. And I saw there God's anger turned on him and no longer on me. Because he came between the offender and me when you come to the cross. God is in heaven. The cross is there. And I am there. What a wonderful position to be in. It's not the top position. It's the humblest position. Propitiation. There's imputation. Imputation. Oh. This is a wonderful word, isn't it? It's an exchange of merit. An exchange of merit. It's my sin put to his account, his righteousness to mine. Atonement covers my sin. But imputation clothes me in his righteousness. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it rich? There's six separate sermons here. And then I hear a voice from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then I hear another voice. As I see that great sacrifice being offered, the intercession of that sacrifice, that requires a priest. And my great high priest didn't go in with the blood of a lamb, but went into the holy place with his own precious blood. Such a he ever lives. He died, but he rose, as we shall see this evening. So he always lives. He lived then. Notice that word. He always lives. His life on earth was an intercessory life for us. His action on the cross was an intercession for us. He offered sacrifices for us, even the sacrifice of himself. And that brings to the final cry on the cross. Completion! It's not an incomplete work, is it? What did Jesus say? Finished! It is finished, yes, but the Greek is a single word. Finished! It's a cry of victory. Oh, it's done at last. No. But finished! That's our Saviour's work. Doesn't it thrill us? He came down from heaven to earth, was laid in a manger, lived a perfect life, and offered a completed sacrifice. Doesn't that thrill your soul this morning? Yes, he could say to his Father on his way to the cross, I finished the work. Yes, he had finished. His life was coming to an end. He'd done all that was necessary in his life. Now he was going to the cross, and he can't leave the cross without saying, I've done everything I needed to do in my life. And I've done everything I needed to do in my death. It's finished. The work of salvation is complete. Oh friend, this morning, do you join me in praising God? For he who took my sins and my sorrows, made them his very own, bore the burden to Calvary, where he suffered and died alone for me. I praise God that my Saviour completed the work he came to do. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? There are two ladies in this building this morning. One of them I know already knows where I'm going, I think. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? Do you remember Eric Soper? Dear Eric Soper, Soper's Opticians. Eric was one of he was the granddad of the present optician, if he's still there. In that back room there, he was sharing his testimony with us as a church here. And he said, I think you want to know what my Saviour means to me. I should never forget it. He said, it just means one thing. He means everything. The most simple testimony I've ever heard. And the most precious. What does Jesus mean to you? What's your answer? He means everything. Blessed assurance, because he is everything to me. Blessed assurance, the Saviour is mine. That's a foretaste of glory divine. And one day, if that's your testimony, you'll be in that glory. Dear brother Eric, I took his funeral. Sure and certain. Because why? Because he knew this one who came to the manger to go to the cross and do the work and finished it. And finally, if you have never journeyed from the manger to the cross, my heart aches for you this morning. You see, friend, if you've never by faith seen the manger, and never by faith come to the cross, and there surrendered to this Saviour who lived and died for your salvation, you're lost. You're not saved. You're not going to heaven. Because your sin hasn't been dealt with. It's only dealt with in one place. At the cross. You've got to come there. There's salvation in no one else. No human priest can give you salvation. Can tell you your sins are all forgiven. Can give you a penance to do it. The sacrifice has been offered once and for all. And salvation from your sin is found nowhere else than at the cross of Jesus Christ. Will you join me in singing our closing hymn? We're going to sing it in just a moment. Is this your language? If it's not, oh, my friend, think of where you're going to spend eternity. If it is your language and you have done it, then rejoice because heaven is yours. We're going to be singing Beneath the Cross of Jesus. I fain would take my stand. I'm content to let the world go by. The world, let it do what it wants. I'm determined, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, and my glory, all the cross. God willing, this evening, we shall take the second stage of this journey. We've travelled from the manger to the cross. Tonight, God helping us, we'll move from the grave to the glory. Because they took his body down from the cross. It really was dead. Not because anyone killed him. Because he laid down his life into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. We shall travel from that grave to glory. Let's just pray.